may be seated. Let us move forward in our expedition, dissertation, as we move through in conveying this glorious message of truth. Everybody take your document out. This is volume one. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity. For manifestation in time. Now we have moved into part four. Everyone repeat after me. Viewing the temporary worldly. From the eternal heavenly. I want you to move to page 101. Elder Liverman is our designated reader. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our focus is verse 5, but older than everyone else, we're going to start reading from verse 1. Everyone that has 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, say amen.
Amen.
I hear pages, and we'll wait on you. The essence of our focus this morning is juxtaposing or comparing wisdom, so-called wisdom of men, with what in essence the power of God, which is His wisdom. In other words, what's on the matrix in relationship to what we see versus what God has said. Everyone, repeat after me. It's about what God has said.
It's about what God has said.
Rather than what we see. All right? First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Read them. Begin to read. Reader, read.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech.
Now you're reading from the King James. All right. That's fine. I just want you to identify what you're reading from.
King James Version.
All right.
Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God.
Mm-hmm.
For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Uh-huh.
Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom,
mm-hmm,
but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Verse 6 and 7,
howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery,
mm-hmm,
even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory.
All right, now, here we're going to go through also the Greek interlinear. I'm going to go kind of slowly here. There are a couple of things that we need to point out in relationship to some differences that are in the divers manuals. Basically, the King James follows what we call the Textus Receptus, that manuscript Some of the other translations follow what is known as, or what was convened as, in the past century, majority texts. We're more inclined to follow the critical texts because they're the older manuscripts. But even more than that, and when we follow complete exegesis, that is, taking not only the grammar, but we take historical scrutinized mode as well as we contextualize. One of the things Pastor taught is that you take and you line the three, they're what?
Historical,
grammatical, contextual. If you can get the three to align, then you're pretty close on target as to what the intended utterance or conveyance is. This is very necessary in clearing up something in that very first verse. All right, very slowly. Read. Now, if you don't have the Greek interlinear, and the reason we use the Greek interlinear again is that he has the Greek verbiage that's there, and under it, each Greek word he supposedly places the translation, the English translation. So his feet are held a little closer to the fire, and if he variates from the actual manuscript reading, he has to put some type of footnote or something to give you heads up on the fact that he is not actually following what underlines what he is saying. So this is our reason, and I hope that everyone in this ministry at some point will have the Greek interlinear. All right, very, very slowly, I want to read that first verse.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning with the first verse in the interlinear Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And I coming to you, brothers, came not according to excellence of speech.
I didn't come in here trying to blow you away with excellence of speech. Go ahead.
Or of wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God.
Stop. You see that Greek word there? That, and I'm surprised, in fact, as I look at this, he has the Greek word there, martyrion. And, of course, when you pick up the Textus Receptus, and even the majority takes that word there is martyrion. In the older manuscripts, it is mysterion. What's the difference between mysterion and mysterion? Mysterion is translate what?
Mystery.
Mystery. Mystery. So we must here stop and consider as to which of the manuscripts writing, because if it's testimony, we want to say testimony of God. But if it's mystery of God, we want to say mystery of God. That is cleared up a little further down in the seventh verse, where we see the word mysterion. So what Paul is talking about is the message. He's speaking about this message. He is speaking about the wisdom of God according to the mystery. According to the mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is the volume of truth. The volume of truth. The volume of truth that is the essence of the message that God gave to Apostle Paul as he dwelled in Arabia for 3 years. We remember in the 9th chapter of Acts, Paul is on his way to Damascus to persecute saints. At that point, the only visible church is the Kingdom Church. And he is knocked off of his beast, and we all know the story. And then God takes him to one's house, Cornelius, I think it was. Ananias, I should say. Right. Thank you, Brother Deacon. Ananias, and from those experiences, we understand what Paul's commission is. Now, what is not given in the historical account is that in chapter 10, the focus goes to Peter and his experience and the other kingdom apostles and their experiences that we had seen in the prior writings of those chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, all focusing on the kingdom of apostles. And it's almost like Paul drops off the face of the earth. And then around 11th to 12th chapter, someone says, "Where's Paul?" "Where's Paul?" "Where's Paul?" And then they send someone to get him. It was either Barnabas or Silas. I forgot which one now. But then after that, they wished they hadn't. Because when he came back, he was teaching that which was different from Peter, John, and James. And this is a great contention among the theologians. In one camp, they're saying that they were preaching the same message. Another camp, they're not. What do we do when there is a difference of thought? Everybody shut up and you go to the Word of God.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
That's right. And Paul relays later in Galatians chapter 1 that he was caught away or taken away into Arabia, the desert of Arabia, for 3 years. And he said, "I attest to you, brethren, that the message that I preach is not from man, neither did I receive it from man, nor did I receive it from any of the other apostles. I haven't even seen them for the last 3 years." I'm just paraphrasing that. But from God. And what he conveys to the Galatians is that if anyone come among you preaching anything other than what you have heard from me, even if an angel from heaven comes preaching other than this message, then it is a curse to him.
Amen.
And what manner, Paul? Kingdom and kingdom law carries a curse with it.
Oh, yes.
Based on the fact that there are conditions in it that none can meet. But this gospel. Everybody said this gospel.
This gospel. Albert. Amen.
Unheard of. Unknown for generations. This message. Everybody say this message.
Yes,
until it is revealed to Paul. This is why he refers to it as my gospel. Paul's not bragging. Paul is only the delivery boy. He's the vessel. The source of the message is Christ. Conveying the essence of things that are unknown. And so in the succeeding chapter, he speaks about the fact that they went up to Jerusalem, because in about the 16th chapter of Acts, there were men that came down into Antioch preaching the kingdom message. And even preaching all that to be saved, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law. And that was a great dispute, necessitating the council at Jerusalem. And as Paul counts that as the progression of the Grace Church emerged and the succession of the Kingdom Church waned, he had previously circumcised Timothy. But when he walks in the door with Titus, he says, enough. And so as the count is, there is a difference. And what they resolved at the council is that Peter would and James and John would continually preach the kingdom message to the kingdom church that was in its succession anyway, that favored the Jews, and Paul would take the progressive message that we call the mystery, the emergence of that which was not known, and that message would be preached primarily to the Gentiles, those who were not provided for in the previous message. You all follow me here now. So now, why is all of this important? Why are we taking time? Why are we going through this? As I told Deacon Gavin and the other ministers here, take your time in teaching this. You must understand that there's a difference between the messages.
Yes, sir.
It does matter whether you are teaching the essence of the kingdom message or the grace message. It does matter whether you're teaching law, kingdom, on the one hand, or grace, the message of the mystery, on the other hand. The kingdom message is earthly focused. Hear me this morning. The grace message is heavenly focused. Now, what our theme is in this part four is viewing the temporary earthly from the eternal heavenly. And what it does is that it looks beyond what's up on the matrix. That is what we see or what we think we comprehend. And in this vein, everything is couched from the eternal, vertical, heavenly view of what God has actualized by his decree in eternity versus what we may or may not think that we see. And this is very important. So as we get back to that verse there, let us, in exegesis, go with what's in the critical text there. Read that over again, and this time use mysterion instead of martyrion. Mysterion versus martyrion. Read.
Verse 2.
Mm-hmm. No, yeah. Read verse 1 again. Yeah. I want you to insert that that we're talking about the mystery here.
Okay.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay. Huh? Okay. Because even the kingdom message is and the law is the testimony of God. Mm-hmm. But he's focusing on a specific message here. Read.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, in interlinear Greek, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
And I come unto you, brothers, came not according to excellence of speech or of wisdom, announcing to you the mysterion of God.
The mystery. Yes.
The mystery of God.
Right. Transliterated. The mystery. Everybody say the mystery.
Mystery of God.
The mystery of God. He's speaking about the message that God had given to him. We're talking about the volume of truth that God conveyed to Paul. All right, verse 2.
For I decided not anything to know among you,
mm-hmm,
except Jesus Christ and this one having been crucified.
See the difference? Having been crucified. So we know we're in what message? Grace message. We're in the eternal view of
right.
things already having been actualized.
Right.
When were you crucified with Christ?
In eternity.
Somebody said, "Well, the day that I went up there, they baptized me in water." He said, what is it about the aorist tense that is so hard to connect? A completed action. Everything that you need was provided to you in eternity before you got here.
Amen.
We're not walking around here susceptible to the things of life. We are not walking around here in danger of hell.
No. Thank you, Jesus.
You were never in danger of hell.
Amen. Thank God.
When did God choose you? When did he sanctify you? According to what? Ephesians 1 and 4. According as he did what?
Chose
up in him when?
Before
creation. Being separated. And blameless before him. At the time he chose you. And placed you into the body of Christ. You were declared blameless, and the fact of choosing you is what separates you. I got a letter from the Philippines. Email. Pastor wrote, "To him be all the glory and honor. I have read your article on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I was impressed by your exegesis, particularly when you exposed that it was Christ's faithfulness that secured our salvation. The essence here is that comprehension of God's eternal workings in the heavenlies in Christ, as Paul speaks of in that third verse, will cause you to understand and appreciate.
Yes, sir.
Understand and appreciate what?
That's
right. That your salvation is not of you.
Amen.
That message is exclusively in the mystery.
Amen.
This is why we must point to the fact that he is talking about the mystery. And so when you're talking about having been crucified, we're dealing with actualization by God's decree in eternity, as opposed to manifestation in time. That word testimony there in relationship speaks of the purpose of manifestation. The purpose of manifestation is testimony. And this is why we have stopped and we have taken so much time this morning to differentiate the difference. And it is so important that we escape from the dominance of those things that are around us daily.
Amen.
In other words, these are not the things that set your countenance or determine your happiness.
They're not.
Or speak to the end whether you're secure or not, because if you don't, then salvation won't mean too much. But the scriptures convey, that is, the great scriptures convey to us that salvation means saved, and saved means safe, because what God has done in eternity, that's it. And nothing in time can ever challenge it in relationship to undoing what is done. Everybody say it is already done. All right, Elder Reed.
Verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
And I, in weakness and in fear and in trembling, much was with you.
Uh-huh.
Verse 4. And the speech of me and the proclamation of me, not in persuasive of wisdom words.
Ooh, I wish I had time this morning. I think I have that exegeted somewhere. Amen. The essence of what this conveyance is. Who is the teacher?
Holy Spirit.
Who is the teacher?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. What you comprehend is, yes, the minister or the messenger is used as a vessel for conveyance. The essence of what you comprehend and understand, that's the Holy Spirit's, that's exclusive the Holy Spirit's working. So there's no need for that. All right, verse 5, keep reading, because this is where I really want to get this morning.
Verse 5.
Uh-huh.
In order that the faith of you may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Now notice the difference as we just opposed here. Those two phrases, the latter two phrases. In fact, we have it written down here. Let's go to page 101. Time is far spent, but I think that it was necessary to understand what we were talking about. Amen. I don't want anyone in here ever mixed up on the messages.
Amen.
Hmm?
Amen.
And we've taken great pain here in this ministry that we not be mixed up on the messages.
Amen.
It does matter what gospel you sit under.
Mm-hmm.
It does matter what's being preached to you.
That's
right. Right. It does matter where it's being preached from.
Uh-huh.
If Paul conveys to the Galatians that even if an angel from heaven come faith in anything else that it is a curse to him. It's not profitable. Now, let me say this, because someone hearing this or someone might even run out from here saying, we're saying the other parts of the Bible is not important. And we've never said that.
Never.
The key word here is prioritize. The key word here is valuating.
Amen.
What's in those 14 epistles? Romans through Hebrews are condenses that are corollary to what the essence of that which was revealed to Paul in Arabia conveys.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It is the heavenly eternal view. It looks down upon life instead of around in life. In the Old Testament, what are they doing mostly? They're looking around in life. To the essence of eternality, where God has pulled back the cover and given us a glimpse of his eternal workings.
Amen.
The importance of that, was, remember when Paul was in prison, in fact, he wrote three of his greatest letters from there, the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And as Brother Deacon brought out, Brother Deacon Gavin brought out so vividly in Sunday school this morning, Paul said, as he opens up one of those chapters, he says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And he didn't say, I'm in prison. Even though he was in prison, what was more impressive to him, that he was, oh my God, he was the prisoner of the Lord. The essence of this gospel allows us to dwell in truth, in knowledge, in comprehension, that we are more in the body of Christ than we are in this flesh and blood body. That's going to be important. Because as the vicissitudes of life begin to smack you side the head, it is important that you realize that your life is more than the things that are around you. When things begin to close in on you,
right.
You see people that lose their job, or they lose their home and so forth, they go out and they do drastically rash things, suicide and homicide. It's because they view their life as being over.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But Paul writes, and this is why it's so important that we get the message, the life that I live by the Son of God.
Yes. Yes.
Life I live is not my own.
Yes. Right.
For me to live is Christ.
Right.
Christ is our life.
Yes. 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 Yes.
If that's not true, let's take these 14 epistles and just rip them right out of the Bible. Now, we can go anywhere in the scriptures, and all of God's word is God's word.
Mm-hmm.
But the matured writings that convey the heavenly view exclusively are in these 14 epistles.
Yeah.
And this is where the majority of your Bible reading should be.
Amen.
I'm not saying don't read the Psalms, don't read the Proverbs, and so forth and so on. I'm not saying that. We're not saying that. And the reason that I insist that our responsive reading be from these 14 epistles is because this is where our prioritized focus must be.
Amen.
Even when you go into the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
You must do it what? You must read it from the knowledge of what's conveyed in these 14 epistles.
That's right. That's right.
You go back into Genesis chapter 1, it raises more questions than it answers. Except if you go back there with the knowledge that was conveyed in Colossians.
Right.
Oh my God. All things were made what? Created what?
In him.
Hallelujah. Not by him. For him and to him. And the essence of all of these truths. So when we go back into those portions of the Bible, it is to teach, not to learn. And that's why in Romans, that's exactly what Paul said. He said, we don't go back to learn, we go back there to teach. We go back there to give the enlightened heavenly views of what was only conveyed horizontally in the prior covenants. And that's what the mystery means. Paul, as he writes in the third chapter of Ephesians, said, you know, this it was unknown. Paul writes to those at Ephesus, he said, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace, which was committed to me for you. The revelation of the mystery. Everybody said a mystery.
The mystery.
Let's go to 101 in our document, and hopefully everyone has hit the Grace Gospel Church from the beginning. The Lord has directed us to everything we preach and teach is in writing. Numbers. 101, where it starts with 1 Corinthians. Everybody got that? 1 Corinthians 2 and 5 states that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here we have the Greek phrase here, epistes imon, which is rendered your faith, and in this case, he is speaking about the faith that God has imparted to us as a vehicle for receiving the communications from him of his word. So your faith may also is rendered the faith of you, that is the faith which belongs to the demonstration of the Spirit. Here the conveyance is what is believed, not in the sphere of the wisdom of men, but in the sphere of the power of God. This truth was decreed and proclaimed to rest upon the divine authority, namely the convincing and transforming power of the Spirit. This is believed upon the facts of faith. Everybody say the facts of faith.
Facts of faith.
Not faith by means of the wisdom of men, but rather in by means of the power and dynamic of God. Hence, this interprets faith, belief, and trust in an abstract sense. Why do you think Paul said we're not looking at things that are seen? And another place, we walk by what?
Faith.
Not by what?
Sight.
Sight. Most of the ministries are, they're seeing our ministries.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
In fact, God's people are so impressed. To most of them are thrill seekers. In other words, I want to go to church to get my praise on. I want to get a buzz out of this so I can feel good.
Yeah.
I tell you what, as the Holy Spirit gives comprehension of this,
yeah,
not only you will feel good,
yeah,
you will know.
Yeah. That's right.
Far beyond that emotion,
amen,
the essence of how blessed you are. Listen, this truth was decreed and proclaimed to rest upon the divine authority. Again, neither the convincing, namely that is, the convincing and transforming power of the Spirit. Again, everybody said the facts of faith.
The facts of faith.
Hence, this interprets faith, belief, and trust in an abstract sense, not in relationship to concrete objects. Follow this now. But expressions that can only be appreciated intellectually, spiritually. The scripture conclusion that is that God himself implanted and instilled faith in us. That is his elect. In the final analysis, spiritually substantial interpretation synchronized together as parts of the whole. In other words, as Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 speaks to me, and we went on this a few weeks ago, that what is appearing is not coming out of what you're seeing. What is appearing comes out of the same, not the seeing. And that's so important, because when that thing pops up, and you're, well, while you're saying, what is this? The noise that is coming out of the sand will lead you to say, what is this for? God is in control no matter what happens out there. No matter what surfaces, no matter how bad it looks, how skewed it looks, dark it looks, no matter if it doesn't even make logic or sense, amen, that thing is, amen, it is born out of purpose. I promise, we prioritize what's going on in time, and God has prioritized eternality. And so we're looking in different places. And because we can't find the answer, something tragic happens, and everybody go, and me too, woo, oh. Remember a few years ago when the planes ran into the building? And they turned to the top theologians in the country for answers. And remember when the deranged person went into Virginia to take and shot up the place? Killed, what was it, 20-some or 30-some people, then himself. And the students there turned to the theologians, the top theologians, which I thought it was a great gesture for them to go to the university to counsel the students. But in their house, asked the question, what is this? This is not Berkeley. We don't have pot parties here. This is the Bible Belt. What is this about? And of course, the answer was, don't blame God. Don't see when anybody said that. You understand, they have no idea of this message. They have no comprehension, first of all, of the sovereignty of God. Everybody said the sovereignty of God. And because they don't know this message, they have no comprehension of eternal intentions. Everybody say eternal intentions.
Eternal intentions.
Even in the kingdom gospel, remember when they asked Jesus the question, they said, he looked at the man and he was afflicted, and he said, now, Lord, did he sin or did his parents sin to cause that? And Jesus says, no, neither one. Now, he didn't mean they did sin, because all men are sinners. But basically he was saying, don't look at that as what it is, but what is for. God had purpose for that. And so if you look around in life, we see things happening. Don't ever say God didn't have anything to do with it. I mean, if anything would unnerve me, should unnerve us, is to think that there are things going on and God has nothing to do with it. It gives more confidence to know that he has a purpose for it.
Oh, yeah.
than to say he had nothing to do with it. Which means to say, hey, you know, like God goes away, and I know it comes from Genesis, and why he's gone, the devil goes to the garden, and he messes up things, and then the Lord comes back and says, what's, Adam, where, first of all, where are you? Now, understanding that the jargon there is according to the covenant. And the information that's given at any point in the Bible is according to that covenant. Very little was known. In fact, only one covenant had been exposed at that point. And that was the Edenic covenant. And the only thing that had been exposed in there is, Adam, you better not do it. The day you do it, what? You're going to die. In fact, I heard this week one of our renowned theologians, I have a lot of respect for him, I'm going to call his name R.C. Sproul. And one of the questions was, why didn't Adam and Eve die that day in the garden? Which is a valid question if all you're doing is reading from Genesis. But as you take the knowledge and the essence of our gospel and you move that ingression into the reading there, it is very clear that eternal intent speaks of that which is actualized by God's decree in eternity, which far overshadows testimony aspect of Adam and Eve in the garden, given a condition that they were incapacitated to me. And so we must take these things down into our understanding of life. Any one of us could go out there and anything could happen. And there you are, all messed up. God's people are just as confused as the world. Our comprehension is not that much different from the world. But it's all here. I love the song the saints sing. You don't hear it too much anymore. Look and live is recorded in this bird. What? Look and live. The essence of what you learn and what you comprehend is the difference between being terrified and having peace.
Yes, sir.
It's the difference between walking the floor all night, worried about something, and laying down and getting a good night's sleep. And I think everybody in here, amen, appreciate a good night's sleep. But what you know is the difference. Now, moving on to the next paragraph. On the one hand, what is believed scripturally and internalized spiritually as the truth is exceedingly important. On the other hand, the fact that only God can infuse faith as to what is believed and identified through him establishes that he alone has instituted what is ultimately important. Furthermore, it is God's grace which gives the message believed as well as the faith to apprehend it. As we reference there, Hebrews 11 and 1. The Greek phraseology, in Sophia anthropon, rendered in the wisdom of men, as we just opposed here with in theomi theou, rendered in the power of God, it imbues stark contrast of information entities. Here you have the wisdom of men and you have the power of God, which one carries actualization of truth? And which one is manifestations that are viewed obscurely. The wisdom of men. The four, that is the wisdom of men, exhibits the comprehension of human scientific and philosophical statistics in probability theories, what may happen, might happen, what should happen. Still, comprehension of why or how mechanisms work in the physicality mode. Control-wise, the law that is the power of God, it envelops comprehension sources scripturally to designated ones in the mode of faith imparted to them in the sphere of the power of God as truth decreed and proclaimed to rest upon the divine authority, convincing and transforming power world in the spirit. The vantage point of assurance is based upon eliminated scientific and philosophical postulations and speculations. How do you eliminate them? Through scripture exposure. When the scientist says something, what you do is you take that thing and you juxtapose it. You compare it with what the scripture is saying. Because remember, what is actually appearing is coming out of what? The same. Not the seeing. Not what we see. What it is what God has actualized in eternity. What is not is anything else that contradicts what God has said. As we move into a home stretch here, there are no credible probability theorizations as the rather sophisticated theoretical apparatuses of humanism are not consistently sufficient to authenticate discussions of probabilities on a rigorously validated level. Such concepts mostly resort to scientific formulation imposed on statistics to the axiomatic foundation of probability theories. We dealt with that. This confuses rather than clarifies the concepts in question, considering examples of the various situations in which different facets of probability manifest themselves as simple as possible. Of course, such can be viewed merely physically, since probability is essentially a manifestation discipline and is only possible in probability without resorting to some mechanized apparatus in a very limited extent. Manifested physicality stops at this point because envisions beyond it are solely scripturally explicated or explained spiritually. And what Paul is saying, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, is that that thing is ill, is really ill. It is spiritually discerned. And because it is spiritually discerned, natural man cannot what? He cannot receive or comprehend it. So if the actualized essence is in the Word of God, where do we go to know what is? The Word of God. The Word of God. God's people's appreciation and love for Him are truly perfected by their confidence in knowing Him boundlessly. This confidence is the infallible test of love, because perfected love and utter confidence are what? Inseparable. Viewing eternal heavenly comprehensions, improve the loving aspects of God and find in Him overflowing measures. Viewing God's love as concomitantly, that is, comprehending what goes along with it, infinite and omnipotent, does not construe the manifestation of unscriptural expectations from His unlimited and generous supply. Matured confidence in God exhibits comprehension of his eternal works as an acted world in his divine decree. That's what action is. Nothing actually happens in time. Everything that you view in time is reflection for testimony's sake. And depending upon what angle you're looking at, determines what you see. You know, men as trees versus being as men. This knowledge and testimony certifies that God will never abandon souls. God will never abandon you.
Amen.
When we get into the matrix, we're going to be hitting that heavy, very heavy.
Glory.
When things seem to be coming apart by the shreds, economy falling like a domino, pandemics of diseases, pestilences. The earth's resources eroding and dissipating. When we begin to see these things coming, we are never shaky from the standpoint of thinking that God has abandoned us.
Amen.
That what is happening is of purpose.
Yes.
Oh, I might not like what's happening many times. I don't like, I would wish that God would do it a certain way, but amen, but oh my God, the knowledge also of this mystery allows me to know and even to say amen. Because God is running this universe.
Amen. Amen.
And he runs it the best way it should be run.
Amen.
The essence of life is not about my goal.
No, Pastor.
And what I want.
No.
And I know that's what's being thrown at God's people from the pulpit.
Right. It is.
Your goal. Your plan. Your dream. As though we have agendas of our own. Then we don't have agendas.
No.
All we have is what?
Imagine
itineraries. Who has the agenda?
God
has the agenda. And so, the essence of matured confidence in God establishes comprehension in his eternal works as it acted in his divine decree. We close here. This knowledge and testimony certifies that God will never abandon souls anchored in the firm rock of perfect confidence. What do you mean by perfect confidence? Matured confidence. Matured confidence in what? Matured confidence in the essence that the reality, that the greatest and the most genuine reality abides in what I am in Christ.
Right.
Than what I am in testimony of what's around me. We in here, what was accomplished in tasks resulting from love solidifies confidence that love will also impart clear knowledge and firm security, as opposed to credulously infused, humanly inspired reliance. What are we saying there? Amen. When you look to God, and you look to what he has done, and you see a world that is above the everyday things that are around you, vicissitudes of life, the challenges of life. In time, everything seemed challenged. In eternity, nothing is challenged. In time, everything is shaky. In eternity, nothing is shaky. In time, everything will fail you. That is physical. In eternity, it can't happen.
Amen.
Nothing will fail you.
Nothing.
And this is why Paul, while he was in prison, could write and say, rejoice.
Rejoice.
What is there to rejoice about being incarcerated? Mm-hmm. Paul, did it give you something and you smoked it and you hallucinated? No. No. Well, what do you mean about rejoice?
Yeah.
He's speaking from the essence of knowing the truth as God has revealed it to him. And in one place, Paul writes, for I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. That is the bottom line.
Thank you, Jesus.
Then he began to give a litany of things. Uh-huh. And then when he read out of things, because he talked about life and death, talked about space and time, he talked about situations. And some situations can come and they can really do us in. Except we have this eternal knowledge that look beyond our everyday occurrences of the things that are around us. And so the bottom line was no separation. I mean, he read out of things in the litany. He said, nah, any other in creation. Whatever else you could bring up.
Oh, yeah.
It can't separate you from the love of God. That is in Christ Jesus. Now, why have we spent an hour this morning? Why didn't I go into the Old Testament, take you into Egypt, and the Lord freeing Israel to the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea on dry grounds, and tell you that God is going to part the Red Sea for you? You know, somebody would like that, you know. Oh, we could probably fill the place up with messages like that. And 5 or 10 people run up and down now. Why didn't we go this morning to Joshua marching around the walls of Jericho? Seven days, and then they gave out a shout and the walls collapsed. I can tell you that your troubles are going to collapse. You know, everybody stand. Oh, shout hallelujah. Shout loud enough the walls to drop. You walk out of here and that thing has gotten worse, not better. And even if it got better, it wasn't because you shouted. Why didn't we go to the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace and talk about how God can insulate you from the problems of life? And then you go out there and what's been kindled turned into a furnace.
Amen.
Why don't we go into Daniel and the lion's den and tell you that the Lord is going to stop the lion's mouth? That thing is about to gobble you up. You're going to be delivered. Those are the messages that we're hearing. But that's not the eternal view.
No.
I convey to you that the greatest provisions of what you should be praising and magnifying and appreciating God for is the essence of that in eternity He chose you and placed you in the body of Christ. And no matter what happens in time, you're blessed. Oh, how much you're blessed. Oh, how much you're blessed. If it never heals my body, I'm blessed. If it never move that mountain move the mountain. I'm so sick and tired of hearing move the mountain. You know why? Because if that mountain is there, the object is not that God is going to move it, but God is going to use it. You know, he told Paul after three times, Pastor Paul. Paul, leave that thing alone. My grace is sufficient. In trials and problems, why isn't God's grace sufficient? Why isn't his eternal love enough? Why aren't his eternal blessings enough? What is it that our praise are fixed to physicality and time and circumstances as being prioritized over spirituality and eternality and what God has done for you? Of all creatures that God has created, we are the most blessed. We are sons of God, heirs of God, of that which belongs to Christ. Once you get that in you, storms of life may come. And then we can sing like the saints. He's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. Storms come, they rise. How did it go? Strong winds may blow. I know you all know that. That I have a Savior, and he's sweet, I know. Not based upon him healing the body, not based upon him giving me gifts, not based upon physicality, but the essence of that he loved me and he poured his love, and that in eternity he saved me. We'll move forward next week. God bless you.